Let me ask you a question just as we begin the teaching this morning. What is the most difficult circumstance that you have ever faced or that you believe that you could face? What is the most difficult circumstance or challenge that might be before you? At age 15, it's interesting, he made a choice to allow his tough circumstances to be used by God, to be used for his glory. As Nick pointed out in several of his other talks, the greatest joy that anyone can experience is through a relationship in Jesus Christ. And he makes a statement in one of his other videos that I really like. If you don't know where you came from, if you don't know what your life is about, and you don't know where you're going, then you're more disabled than I am. And here he is saying you're more disabled if you don't understand the truths of Jesus Christ. The presence of hardship, of critics, does not alter our relationship with Christ. No matter what, the followers of Christ belong to him for eternity, and consequently, hardships and critics should not alter our joy in Jesus Christ. In fact, the joy in the midst of these problems is actually the greatest testimony that probably any of us could ever give for him. The axiom that I want to present to you this morning and share with you this morning is that I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstance. We're delving into the Bible's premier book on joy and one of the most interesting stories about joy. It's written by a fairly well-known guy in a fairly unusual circumstance. It's the book of Philippians, and this takes place, not only was Paul in a bad situation when he wrote these words, but he was writing to people who he actually came to know in a very difficult circumstance. As we learned last week, he wrote these words to people that he had met when he was actually having his back ripped off, sitting in jail, in a dungy jail, in chains and in stocks. And rather than have a scarred memory of that horrible experience, that horrible situation in his life, Paul chose to live with joy in the midst of that difficult circumstance. And he began to experience and realize that the most difficult of circumstances, God was actually going to use and did use for his glory in incredible ways. So when he looked back to these people at Philippi, the jailer who ripped his back off, the slave girl who was telling fortunes, who then was the cause for all of his pain to begin with, for city officials and magistrates that unjustly tried him and had him flogged and thrown in prison. Paul does not look back to these bad situations with angst and grimace and sadness, but rather he looks back to these situations with, of all things, joy. Joy that he had the opportunity to share Christ. Joy that he could be counted worthy of Jesus Christ. Well, if you were not here last week, I'd encourage you to jump on Facebook Live and check out the sermon and video, or you can go to our webpage and listen to the podcast as well and get the full background to how Paul came to know the Philippians. So I'm not going to dig into all that detail of how Paul came to know these people, but I want you to have that background. I want you to think about that background and listen to these words that Paul shares. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, if you have your Bibles. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In Celebrate Recovery, as well as Shape Ministry that we use in our church as well, one of the axioms that we oftentimes use is that God never wastes a hurt. It is often out of the most difficult circumstances that we face that God gains the most glory and does his most profound work. So let me ask you once again, what is the most painful thing, what is the most difficult circumstance that you've ever gone through or might ever go through? And could it be that God wants to use that very thing to bring himself glory and expand his kingdom through you? So the axiom for this morning, I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. Let's have a little bit of fun here. Let's see if we can memorize that little phrase, okay? I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. Okay, you all help. I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. One more time. I can share Christ with joy no matter my circumstances. I hope by the time I get done talking this morning, that might be true for all of us, that we can share Christ with joy, no matter our circumstances. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come in to worship you this morning, there's all sorts of circumstances sitting in this group of people. And some, God, have great circumstances and their joy is easy to come by because right now life is good. Father, there's others sitting here this morning, their circumstances are not good. They're going through something hard, maybe some difficult choices, some difficult times. And Father, I pray that our joy will not be based on our circumstances, will not be based on the trials and the hardships that we're going through, but that our joy might be found in you. That we'll know whose we are, we'll know where we came from, we'll know what our life is about, we'll know where we are going. We will understand the truths of Christianity, we'll understand the gospel as Paul understood, and we will be able to have joy despite what we may be facing right now. So, Father, help us to have joy in all circumstances. Help us have joy that's found and centered upon you. Teach us those truths from your word this morning out of Philippians chapter 1, and may we learn this lesson well. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a little bit of an experiment, if you will. So, first axiom that I want to give you, first truth that I want to give you, is that light always shines brighter in the darkness. So, I brought a candle with me this morning, and here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to pay attention to how much difference this candle makes in the sanctuary this morning, okay? So, is there a lot of difference with that candle this morning? You see a lot of effect by that candle? Yeah, maybe you see it. Okay, let's have some fun, all right? I need somebody to shut all the shades on that side. I need somebody to get up and shut all the shades on that side, okay? Yep, Candy's going to shut all those off. Lloyd, shut the big lights off. I want to make the place about as dark as we can possibly get it this morning. Let's get the back lights off too, Lloyd. There we go. Okay. TV's too difficult to shut off. All right. So the truth that I want to share with you first is that light always shines brighter in the darkness. So did you remember, keep in your head, how much difference that candle made just a minute ago? And now I want you to consider how much difference this candle's making here. Is it making a bigger difference now that it's dark? All right, let's turn back on the lights. We'll keep going. We'll let that burn up here. So the first truth that I want to share with you this morning is that light always shines brighter when it's the darkest. Listen to these words, Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Remember, we're learning about joy from a man who is in prison waiting to be executed because of his faith. That's who we're learning this from. You could say that life was not so rosy for him. He was in jail. He didn't have freedom like we have. He's been chained up between a couple guards for the last couple weeks and months of his life. He couldn't jump on his donkey and go ride into town. He couldn't just, you know, go shopping when he wanted. He was in prison. He was enchained. And from this situation, from this very difficult situation, he pens these words that it's actually good what I'm going through. Now, you could definitely say that if his circumstances was the base of his joy, he probably wouldn't have too much joy. But Paul had joy that wasn't based on his circumstance. His choice to live a life of joy was based on his dedication to Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of a very difficult circumstance, he is able to still share with everyone that he has joy in Jesus Christ. For Paul, his joy was based on the good news of salvation. It was based on the fact that he knew whose he was, that he knew Jesus Christ. Back to the truth I just shared, light always shines brightest in the darkness. The more difficult our circumstance, the more high-powered our witness becomes. Now, I've mentioned this gentleman before. He was a friend of mine from back in Oakdale, Minnesota, where we used to pastor. His name's Lori. And Lori was a real soft-spoken, sort of quiet kind of guy. He was a very humble type of guy as well. You know, he said, well, I just don't know much of the Bible, but he probably knew as much of the Bible as I did. So he was a sharp guy, but just a very quiet guy. Well, the guy had diabetes. And diabetes took its toll on his life, and eventually it caused circulation to be poor in his legs, and so he began to get gangrene in his feet. And so the doctors, the surgeons, began chopping off parts of his foot, and then this leg got it. So they started chopping off part of this foot, and eventually they couldn't get ahead of the gangrene. They just kept going, toom, toom, toom. Over 2 years of time, they cut one leg off below the kneecap and the other leg off above the kneecap. There are many days that I spent with Lori in the hospital, and I must tell you, seldom did I ever see him cry or lament what he was going through. He was having pain. Obviously, surgeries like that are painful. Then you have to use prosthetics, and even getting your stump to go into a prosthetic can be very painful as they blister and they rub, and you get rub sores and all sorts of stuff. But I never heard Lori complain. Because Lori had a desire like I've never seen before or since. Lori had a desire that others would see his joy, and that his joy was not based upon having legs and feet, and his joy was not based upon his ability to walk. He wanted people to know that he found his joy in Jesus Christ alone, and that that was where his salvation was found, and that's where his joy was. Now, as I said, Lori was a real quiet guy. He wasn't outgoing or flamboyant. He wasn't the life of the party type of guy. He wasn't an Apostle Paul type of guy who, when he comes to town, everybody knows. Glory was a very quiet type of guy. Yet all the people around him knew that his joy was based on Jesus Christ. Even the nurses and the doctors would come to me, and they would talk to me because they would figure out that I'm his pastor because I was in there so long, and they'd come talk to me, and they would tell me, we've never seen a patient with such joy going through such a horrible thing like that guy. He left an impression on even the hospital staff. You see, it's easy to be joyful when everything is going our way. But it's a lot tougher to remain joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances. But let me tell you, it speaks volumes to our faith. I think this is a great thing for us to remember, church. I've said it a lot in small conversations here and there. When everyone begins lamenting about how bad our world's becoming, I hear it from you folks a lot. You know, we've taken prayer out of school. We used to teach people how to read the Bible, and that was the way we taught them English in America. Our country was founded on Christian principles. We're moving so far away from Christ. We begin lamenting all that stuff. And I want to agree with you, that is true. Those things are all true. That is happening around us. But I also want you to hear this, church. There is no better time for us to be the church than now. No better time for us to have the joy that we should have than now. There's no better time for us to stand up for Jesus Christ and be a light, because light shines brighter the darker it gets. For Paul, when his circumstances turned bad, he chose to live with even more joy. And as a result, he says, it's become evident throughout the whole palace guard that he was in chains for Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Bible student, you have a little bit of understanding about who Paul was. He was a pretty lippy type of guy, a pretty loudmouth type of guy. Could you imagine being the two guards chained to him? Oh, will this guy ever shut up? He was witnessing everybody. Even the very guards that were chained, that he was chained to. If Paul had been bad-mouthing, let me ask you this question. If Paul had been bad-mouthing his circumstances, if he had been grumbling about the man, grumbling about the government that put him here, grumbling that Rome is not Christian, grumbling about his mistreatment, grumbling that everybody's against him and nothing goes right in his life. If he was bellyaching and grumbling and grumbling and grumbling, do you think he would have had the witness he had? No way. No way. You see, the shock factor came in the fact that the people around him knew that probably he was mistreated. Once they got to know him and heard his story, they probably understood that he got shafted, that he didn't get a good deal, he got a raw deal, that he was treated unfairly, that things were sort of hokey the way things happened in the lower courts. They understood that. And most people would be grumbling and complaining. I'm not even going to use the other word. But that's where and the shock factor came that here this man was actually joyful in the midst of mistreatment. And you know what happens in a circumstance and situation like that? People begin pulling up their chairs because they want to hear what you have to say. And that's what happened for Paul. Instead of bellyaching and grumbling, he actually counted himself worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, it became known to all the palace guard that he was in chains for Jesus Christ. Folks, the darker our world gets, the brighter our lights need to shine. And so I'd really like to encourage you, rather than cursing the darkness that's around us, let's focus on being the best light that we can possibly be. Let's focus on being the light of Jesus Christ. Now, the previous point was really focused on the troubles that Paul was facing outside the church, because the circumstance he was in with Rome was really because of the ministry he was having in communities, and they got mad, and they didn't want him talking about Jesus, and this Jesus was messing up their stuff and messing up their plans, and so that's one of the reasons why he even ended up in prison in the first place. And I think it's easy to handle if persecution and trials come from outside. We sort of expect it outside the faith, outside of the church. But the interesting thing is this next section of Scripture, he shows us that the trials weren't just from outside the church, but the trials were from inside the church as well. In fact, Paul continually dealt with three different groups of people inside the church that was causing him all sorts of problems. And he talks about it here. He addresses it here. He addresses it in Corinthians and some of his other letters. So let me just go look at these three groups of people that he constantly was having to deal with. The first group were the Judaizers. The Judaizers. These people were Jewish Christians with an emphasis on Judaism first, Christianity or Christ second. They were Jews that had converted sort of to Christianity, but still believed they were first Jews, and so they had to follow all the Jewish rules. The problem is they came to know Christ, but they skipped or missed some of Christ's own teaching. So they were letting some things go. They saw Christianity more as an overlay to make their Judaism even better. And consequently, they demanded a few things of everybody else who were coming to the faith. They had two core things that they were constantly bickering about and fighting about. One was purity laws. The Jews held very strong purity laws. And those purity laws dealt with two categories. It dealt with things we eat and people we associate with. And so the Judaizers were coming into the church. They were coming into places like Philippi, Corinth, and they were telling the new believers, if you're going to really follow Jesus, then you really got to be a great Jew. And to be a great Jew, that means we don't eat pork, okay? We just don't do that. We also don't hang around people like the Samaritans or chum with the Romans because they're nasty, worldly, heathen type of people. And the second thing that they were really known for that emphasized their separation was circumcision. If you don't understand, talk to your mom or dad about that one. But if you're going to be a Jewish Christian, if you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to come into the Jewish faith, then you have to be circumcised. And Paul said, no. That's not true. That's not scriptural. So it was constantly fighting this Judaism that was trying to come in and take hold of the church. It's fascinating because even our own Christian missionaries had to face the same battle when they went over to places like Africa, South America, even the Middle East. They would come into these foreign countries and they would make them Christian, but then they wanted to westernize them as well. You know, if you're going to be Christian, then you got to look like us and act like us. You got to learn English. You got to dress like we do. And so we westernized as much as we tried to Christianize the world. That's one of the reasons why the Middle East doesn't like us, by the way. We tried to westernize them, not just share Christ with them. And our missionaries had to learn the difference between culture and Jesus Christ. And some things are cultural and have no bearing on your faith, and some things are Christian that even overrides culture. Now, here's a little fascinating tidbit. We face the same struggle in the church today when it comes to those crazy millennials. They don't look like us. They don't want to wear their hair like us. They don't like our music. And you see, we're now facing this in the church today. We want to make people who are in a different culture than us, because they're so much younger than we are, look and act just like us if they're going to be Christian, when those things have no bearing on their faith. I'm going to stretch on a limb here, but I don't think God really cares about the style of music that we like. And I think God gets into rap. I think he gets into rock and roll. I think he gets into Christian contemporary and hymns. I think that he gets into gospel music. I think he gets into classical and jazz. I just don't know about country. Okay, sorry. I suppose country too. I don't think God cares so much about the style of music as he does the lyrics. I think that's a big deal. But I think God is praised and worshiped by all the music that we make. You see, Paul dealt with these Judaizers inside the church, and we still deal with it today. People who want to say, if you're going to be a Christian, then this is exactly what it has to be. And we want to cookie cut what Christianity should be, when the emphasis should be Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen? That's where the emphasis falls. There was another group that Paul had to deal with inside the church, and this was the Gnostics, not agnostics, but the Gnostics. And this group was constantly coming to battle against the church. Gnosticism was perhaps the most dangerous heresy that faced the New Testament church during the first couple centuries. It was influenced from philosophers like Plato. Gnosticism is based on two false premises. First, it espoused a dualism regarding spirit and body. So the real world and the spiritual body. And they separated these two things. So what was done in the body and the world was of no consequence and no didn't matter. And then the spiritual life. And they believed that the world, the body, was all bad, and that the spirit was all good. And you really couldn't influence. So one couldn't influence the other. So here's what happened. You could live like hell, and it had no bearing on your faith. You could do the worst of deeds when it comes to sin and just a messed up thinking and horrible acting in life, and yet you could still be a great Christian and a great follower of Jesus Christ, because they separated body and spirit. And Paul said, that can't be. If something is happening in our heart, it's going to come out. Jesus said that. From the overflow of what? The mouth speaks. From the overflow of the heart. So where your heart is going to have an influence on your speech, is going to have an influence on what's happening in the world and in your body. So Paul fought against that. And here was another thing that the Gnostics would raise up. They had it was like a secret society type of thing. That it's us, we have the insider knowledge. Yeah, the Bible's there and it's okay, but God's given us special knowledge. And if you come and get to know our group, so you come over and join us, you're going to get on the secrets of Christianity. And Paul refuted that as well. So these things were coming against the church. And then, here's the one that comes up very strongly in what we're going to read in just a second here. A third group that caused Paul all sorts of trouble were the people who preached Christ in order to elevate themselves and gain kudos and popularity and gain wealth or whatever it may be, and then put down other preachers like Paul and Silas and some of the other disciples. These folks had wrong motives when it came to the church and to their preaching and teaching. So let's read this. Philippians chapter 1. Now we're going to pick up with verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The later do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerity, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of that, I will rejoice. So here is this group of people coming into the church. Their motives are wrong, but their theology is right. If their theology was wrong, if what they were teaching was wrong, Paul would have pointed that out. We see that clearly in his other letters. He would have called them on the rug for it. So their theology was right, but their motives were totally off center. They were wanting to gain control, wanting to get popular. They were wanting to gain wealth, whatever. And what's interesting to me, what blows me away, is that Paul says, I don't really care as long as Jesus is preached. I think that's fascinating. And you know what's interesting? It happens in the church yet today. We'll have people that will come into the church, and they have unbelievable Bible knowledge. Their theology will be pretty square and pretty right on, and everybody will ooh and ah over them. Wow, they're so spiritual. And then all of a sudden, they'll become divisive and start dividing the church, trying to gain control, trying to start factions in the church because we need to do church our way. And the same thing was happening back here in Paul's day. But the fascinating thing that Paul said is, so what? As long as Christ is preached, good for that. So it's one thing to face difficulties outside the church. But Paul was even facing difficulties inside the church. The place that should be safe. The place that everybody should be going the same direction. Okay. So I've set us up for a pretty difficult task here. That we should have joy no matter our circumstance, no matter what we're going through. But how in the world can this happen? We've learned Paul was going through some really tough stuff from outside the church. He was going through some really tough stuff inside the church. And now he's telling us, he's encouraging us to have joy in the midst of this like he does. But how in the world can this happen? Well, let's go to verse 18b, actually, and we're going to read through a little bit further. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean faithful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul gives three things here, three keys here, that helped him or enabled him to have joy in the midst of a difficult circumstance. The very first thing that he clues us in on is that he was expecting, hoping, and wanting the prayers of the believers. I know that through your prayers, others were praying for Paul. Sometimes it's hard for us to ask other people to pray for us in difficult circumstances. And yet Paul said, it is your very prayers that's making the difference in my life. I am so glad that I'm a part of a church that believes in prayer. Amen? Amen? And I'm so glad to be a part of a church that's experiencing right now answers to prayer. Amen? God's working. God's doing stuff. And so Paul says the very first thing is that others were praying for me. That's how I can have joy in the midst of a difficult circumstance. I know others are praying for me. And secondly, he steps out on this one. He says that it is the Spirit stepping into my life. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is actually enabling me to be able to have joy in these difficult circumstances. Paul did not say, it is by sheer willpower. It's by personal, stick-to-itiveness, and I'm having joy. Paul said, no, it's the Spirit, your prayers are invoking the Spirit. The Spirit then is coming upon me, and it is the Holy Spirit who is enabling me to find joy in these really bad things. That's how I'm able to have joy. That's how I'm able to have happiness in the midst of these horrible circumstances. And then the last thing, and this is one of my most, I just am fascinated by this paragraph. It always fascinated me in Scripture. The last thing is he was keeping the end in mind. He was keeping the end in mind. I could just hear Paul saying to all the people around him that wanted to do him evil, and what's the worst you could do to me? Kill me? Yeah. That's what he's saying here. It would be much better for me if they just took my neck off because, boom, I'm in heaven. I'm going to be praising God. I'm going to be able to see Jesus. I'm going to be able to see the nail marks. I'm going to be able to talk to him. I'm going to be in prayer. Everything's going to be hunky-dory and wonderful. So what is the worst you can do to me? Kill me. That's the worst. But really, that's a straight ticket to heaven for me. And then he says, but I know God has some other plans. I know God wants to do some other things, and so he's going to keep me around. So if you don't kill me, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing, and I'm going to keep on spreading the gospel and encouraging saints. And you know what happens when you have that kind of attitude? There is nothing anyone else can then do to you. If the worst they can do is kill you, and the worst they can do is try to shut you up, and you say, go ahead, and then they can't shut you up, now you have the freedom to say, I'm going to keep encouraging other people. I'm going to keep on sharing the gospel. I'm going to keep on telling everybody else who Jesus is and what he means to me. And so I think Paul was able to have joy in the midst of these circumstances because, number one, other people were praying for him. Number two, it was invoking the Holy Spirit to come and work on him, not his sheer willpower, not his ability. It was the Holy Spirit working in him. And number three, he was able to constantly keep the end in mind. This is not the end. The difficulty I'm facing is not the end. This is not the end of the story for me. There's something else. And then this chapter rounds out in a fascinating way. No surprises. No surprises. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to you and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here I still have. No surprises. Paul admonishes the Philippians to hold strong to the faith no matter what. And then he gives them this warning, that they stay unified as one church, contending for the gospel. There will always be people that will want to divide God's church. Sadly, there are people right inside the church as well as those outside the church, and they want to divide God's house. They want to separate and divide the body of Jesus Christ. And one of the big tools that people will use is negativity. They remind us of how bad things are. They remind us of how difficult the circumstances. They may even preach a false theology as Paul battled in his ministry against the Gnostics and the Judaizers. They'll get our attention distracted off of Jesus Christ and everything else in the world. And I wish I could tell you that those folks are only outside the church, and I wish I could tell you that those folks only existed back in Paul's day and they don't exist today. But the reality is, guess what? They still exist. And there are people that want to divide God's church, and here's why. Because if they can divide us and distract us, we will walk away from the mission of Jesus Christ. If we get our attention focused all on us and problems and negativity and the divisions that begin to happen, if that's where our attention goes, we will give up in a heartbeat the call to who we're to be as a church, which is to see people come to know Jesus so they may become his disciples. If they can divide us and distract us, we'll walk away from the mission to share the good news. And Paul knew that. And so he told the Philippian church, don't be surprised. No surprises. These people are going to come. They came to me. They came at me. They're going to come at you. But don't let them distract you. Contend as one man for the gospel. Stay unified as one church under the banner of Jesus Christ. And Paul's little suggestion here, which is an interesting twist. When bad things come your way, not that you've caused, let me add that. If you've caused it, duh, okay? But when bad things come your way that you did not cause, Paul gives us an idea. Celebrate that you have now been found worthy of Jesus Christ. Celebrate the fact, put it in sort of modern terms, celebrate the fact that you're standing up just like Jesus Christ. You're becoming like him. So instead of cursing and belly aching and grumbling, Paul says, rejoice that you've been found worthy, worthy of Christ. Well, I say we take Paul at his words. If you have your bulletin and your connection card, I'd like you to rip off the connection card here. Get it out. Everybody get it. Everybody get it in their hand. If you don't have a bulletin, raise a hand. We'll get somebody will come up and pop one in your hand here this morning. Once you get out the connection card. As you're pulling out the connection card, let me just ask you, we'll sort of all answer this together. How many of you have ever faced a very difficult circumstance in your life? Just raise your hand. Go ahead, put your hands up nice and high. If you've ever faced a difficult circumstance in your life, if you haven't, well, wow, let me come get to know you. Okay, so did y'all see we've all faced them? Okay, we've all been in this boat together. Okay, just want to make sure that, I figure that was the case, but just want to make sure. I think one of the things we need to do, and I really like what Paul did here, and I want to take him at his word here, is sometimes I think we don't call on the church to pray when we're going through those tough times. And I don't understand why we don't do that. It might be a pride thing because we Americans want to look strong and we want to be people who are tough and, you know, rugged and we want to look good or whatnot. I don't understand. But a lot of times we sort of cower back and shy back from asking somebody else to pray for us when we're hurting and when we're going through a tough time, when something isn't going right in our lives. So here's what I'd like us to do this morning. On the back of the response card, you can put your name on the front, that way we can know who we're praying for. But on the back, there's two sections, my praises and my prayer requests. And if you're facing something difficult right now, I'd like you just to list that out there. Just put back there, here's what I'm going through. I don't know what it might be. It might be depression. Might be a difficult choice that you're having to make, that you're facing. Maybe it's something physical or spiritual or emotional. It could be a bunch of different things. And I just want you to put that down here. And here's what we're going to do with the cards. We're going to pass them into the middle. I'm going to pray for them collectively as a group. So I'm not going to read through the cards. I'm saying, wow, did you see what Michelle put? You know, we're not going to do that, okay? I'm going to pray collectively. Tomorrow morning, the pastoral care team gets together at 11 o'clock, and we're going to pray specifically then for you. It's a group of about 4 to 5 people, and we're going to pray specifically for you by name for the difficulty that you're facing. So we're not going to. This isn't going to go public. This is going to stay private. But let's call on the church to pray for us. Let's call on our brothers and sisters in Christ to lift us up. And one of the cool things, I think God will. I think he'll send his Holy Spirit to change our attitude, to change the circumstance, to change our ability as we walk through that. So let's just take a moment here, maybe about 2-3 minutes, to fill out the card, to write down a prayer request that you might have, and then we'll collect them in the middle and I'll collectively pray over them.